that this is built off last week's parsha. Of course, last week's parsha, we met Moshe and Aaron, who have come finally after Moshe agrees he's going to take out the Jewish people. He finally goes down. He has this big meeting together with Paro. The Jews are like, all right, it's great. It's going to work. He's going to get us out. And Paro says, absolutely not. And not only will I not let you leave, I'm going to make it worse. I'm going to make it worse. And then Moshe comes out and they tell him, hey, Vashtem Esrechenu. And all the concerns that Moshe had, all the nervousness that he had, he doesn't want to take them out. They're not going to listen. They're not going to believe me. It came true, at least in the short term. Those concerns came true. So we begin, we open the parasha, we see now Vaidaber Elokim Moshe, Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem. Hashem has now, is preparing for this next step. Of course, this week's parasha is about all the makos. And here we see that Hashem tells him, Va'ir al Avraham ve'al Yitzchak ve'al Yaakov be'kel Shakai, Erushmiya Adonai lo enadati lahem. And now he reveals himself, so to speak, on a deeper level to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he says, okay, now that we've gotten, so as we mentioned last week, the lowest of the lows, it can't get any worse. Now let's build it up. And he says, this is the time we're going to take him out. As we saw in the parsha last week, all the Jews had to do was make a cry. They didn't have an actual prayer and a text, but they just cried out. They said, we can't stay like this anymore. And that's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers them. And then we have the famous Arba Lishonos of Geula. I'll take you out of Yitzalti, Eschem Yavodasam, and I will save you, Vigoalti, I'll redeem you. And if next pasuk, Vilokachti Eschem Lilaam. It's important to note that this is a progression. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is almost showing Moshe that it's going to work in progression. Much like we saw that Moshe's concerned that if you take me out, all of Jewish history is going to follow through. So here we have Moshe Rabbeinu being told of the Arba Lashonos. And the Torah Tamima makes a beautiful comment. The Torah Tamima calls it Arba Geulos. Not Arba Lashonos of Geula, but literally Arba Geulos. Four redemptions. And that means that the first redemption that we have, the first Geula that we experience as an Am, comes in stages, right? So Hotzeisi Eschem is just separation from the Egyptians. No more, they're going to make it lighter on you. You're not going to work so hard. So we're not redeemed. It's not over, but it's a little bit better. V'hitzalti Eschem is Shelo Yavdu Klal. We're done working with them. We're done with the Egyptians. They're at the Yam Suf. We're not worrying about them anymore. All right, that's in 2 weeks in B'Shalach. V'go'alti Eschem is to unite them together through v'lokachti eschem lilam, through making them a special am segula, that relationship. You know, and even though we're only about 80 days away from Pesach, you should know that if this was, that's right, probably even less than that. Not that you should be getting worried, Pesach is going to be great, but when it comes to the Arba Kosos of you know, that we have at the Seder, even though there's about 25 other reasons why we have the Arba Kosos, this is the most famous, the Arba Lashonos of Gula. It's what Rashi believes, and the Gemara Psachim is the reason we have. But we have four because it's Arba Geulos. It is four, it's stages. It's stages of redemption. You know, in fact, there's a fascinating Gemara that we actually just did in my eighth grade, that the Gemara has a discussion about which cups to lean for, or which cups of the Seder. So we know we lean for matzah and we don't lean for maror. Okay? So what about when it comes to wine? So the Gemara says, well, on the one hand, there's one opinion of Rabbi Nachman in the Gemara. And as I tell my students, it's not that Rabbi Nachman. That one that you're thinking about lived in the 1700s in Breslov. This Rabbi Nachman is in, you know, the Gemara's time. But Rabbi Nachman says, you should lean and you shouldn't lean. So the Gemara says, well, which one is it? So they say, well, it makes sense that you could split it up. That maybe you could suggest you lean in the beginning, because that's when we're starting, and you don't lean at the end because we already started, or you don't lean at the beginning because that's when we were slaves, but rather you lean at the end because that's when we were freed. And that's where you already see in the Seder text itself, the progression, the buildup, the, you know, the movement through the Seder to getting to, you know, to getting towards redemption. That's the Arba Lashonos of Geula. If there's an amazing book called Hidden in Thunder. by Esther Farbstein. Esther Farbstein was, you know, is one of the most foremost Holocaust historians. And she has a number of books. And one of those is called Hidden in Thunder. It's originally in Hebrew called Beseser Ra'am. Translated as two volumes. It is a phenomenal work. Historical, religious. It has everything in its two volumes. And she quotes in this book, Hidden in Thunder, Rabbi Yeshua Leib Aronson. Yeshua Leib Aronson was one of the great Rabbanim in pre-war and during the Holocaust. He actually survives. He survives the Shoah. He has tshuvos about what's called the Ale Morus, different things that came to him, different shilas and tshuvos, including tshuvos from the death march, you know, along the way. And in one of his pieces, he says that he, when he was liberated in Theresienstadt, he noticed the parallel stages of recovery in his generation's geula. He says, in Mitzrayim, as we just read, it's Votsesi, Vitzalti, Vigoalti, Vilokachti. And then, of course, this was a Pesach Shir, the Vehevesi, the next, the I will, you know, the I will bring, the sent, you know, the purpose of redemption. And he says that he views it in a simpler term. He says, what I as a survivor felt. He says, at the time of liberation, the person was broken in body and soul, a fragment of what they were. The liberators came and said, you're free. So the prisoner, he says, can now go and do whatever he wants, but he doesn't go anywhere or do anything. The brain, it doesn't want to move. The heart doesn't want to understand. The body's lost its vitality, its energy. It's hovering, he says, but it's not there. That's Vehotsesi. It's just a little bit out of Egypt, but it's still the Egyptian mentality, the slave mentality. Just because you tell, you know, look at all the different research done about how prisoners have to rehab after their lives in prison. And you don't just leave prison and go back into society. There's a rehab process. So he says, this was my vehotsesi. Just being freed was great, but I wasn't ready. I didn't know what to do. Then you have vihitzalti. And he says that after liberation, the body starts feeling stronger, understanding its pain, its agony, its weakness. The body is shattered, but it becomes stronger. And that's vihitzalti. So I am saved from the Egyptians at the first stage, but I'm still a shell of myself. Then I begin vihitzalti to get a little bit of you know, myself back. Still with the scars, still with the you know, the struggles, still with difficult mindset, but I'm getting there. That's vihitzalti. Then he says the body regains its strength. The soul, though, remains imprisoned. You think about all the things you saw, the evil, the cruelty that has scarred the soul, he writes. And it's incapable of recovering. That the Redeemer, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, has mercy, and little by little, the soul comes back to where it was, and that's Vigo'alti. It's an amazing idea. That his Vigo'alti is, there was no way I could have done this without God. That God, you know, usually we talk about how people surviving. He says the only way he was able to recover after the Shoah, after living through what he lived through, was through HaKadosh Baruch Hu's great compassion to give him back his soul. Vigo'alti, he redeemed me. Right? When we say in davening, Geula, what does it mean, Geula? Baruch Ata Hashem, Go'al Yisrael. We say it all the time. So when we say in davening, Go'al Yisrael, does not mean God bring Mashiach. Geula, because that's in the later in Shemoneh Esther, that's in the Baruch of Es Tzemach. Geula means whatever bad I have right now, please save me. It could be in my own life, in my family's life, in my community's life, in my national life. It could be anti-Semitism. It could be COVID. It could be a job. It could be a friend. Whatever bad is right now, Go'al Yisrael, take me out of that situation. So he says, after he was saved, after he regained his strength, he needed God's Ge'ula to separate him from that bad. And then he says, finally, the person becomes stronger. They get their self back. But they remain alone. Their property is gone. Their family is gone. They're alone. They're roaming the world of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Their past is burnt. It's scorched. And they have nothing now. So where is the life? And slowly, slowly, you begin to rehabilitate, he says. Like an infant cautiously taking his first steps. And that's Velokachti Eschem Liba'am. Hashem, when you know, if I could extend Rabbi Shul Ib Aronson's analogy, when the Jews left Egypt, they had no idea what to do. They had no idea what to do. How do we know that? Well, first of all, we have Sfiras HaOmer. The Jews didn't know anything. The Jews had to be taught step by step. How do you gain a sense of life? How do you take control, responsibility, accountability, preciousness of time? That all had to be learned. That's Rabbi Shulam Aronson saying, after I physically survived, I had to regain my strength, regain myself, regain my soul, and then begin to learn how to walk again. And that's V'lokachti eschem li la'am. That's what he says. That's, I will take you into my people. And finally, Rabbi Shulam Aronson says that when he manages to get all everything else, he got his body and his soul, he can move to Israel. And he says, that's the Hevesias, right? That's the final, the Hevesias Chem El Haaretz. That's it. That's the Geula. That's amazing. You know, Rabbi Sinai Adler and many others have these stories of themselves at surviving the Shoah and standing at the bris of their grandson in Yerushalayim. Who would have ever thought? So those are, it's a progression. It's a progression on the Jews left Mitzrayim. It is a progression for how we see, we do it at the Seder. And I think fascinatingly, though people in Jewish history that went through trauma and went through tragedy looked at this story and said, I identify with that. I went through those stages. God didn't say, we're done. Let's go. We're out. Let's go, moving on. We got to go worship. We got to go to Israel and build a base of English and let's start worshiping as a functioning nation. It takes time. It takes, you know, effort. It takes practice. Oh, one of the things I say often in my classes is that to be good at as a Jew, we have to practice. It takes time. You want to run a marathon, you got to practice. So this is the Jews getting to the point where they're ready to be this Am Segula. So the parasha continues. That after all of these, Vayidaber Moshe Kenal B'nei Yisrael. So now Moshe is armed. He went last week and in Shemos, and he heard from God, and he pushed God off, and he said, "No, and I have a list. I'm not a good orator. They're not going to listen. They're not going to believe me." Finally, Hashem says, "No, we're good." And Moshe's on board. Moshe goes down. Paro makes it worse. All right, Hashem rearms Moshe with the next message. Moshe goes in, velo shamal Moshe mikotze ruach, ume avoda kasha. And it doesn't work. Doesn't work? Mikotze ruach, ume avoda kasha. They don't listen to him from what we'll translate as the shortness of breath, ume avoda kasha, and hard work. So why couldn't they listen? What was wrong with them at this point that they couldn't even get this message from Moshe? So it's very possible, like the Sforno suggests, that shortness of breath means it deprives a person of hope. Right? That they work so hard, and that the absence of this spirit of faith, it made it difficult. They lost faith. So without faith, hope is impossible. Without that kernel of emunah, maybe they couldn't listen. They couldn't, you know, turn it towards towards hope. Rav Kleinem is Kalman Shapiro, the great Piazetzner Rav, the Piazetzner Rebbe. In Poland and throughout the Holocaust, he writes that under the conditions of avoda kasha, of difficult work, you lose that spirit of life. He knew the Piazetzner Rebbe what it meant to work. His whole kehila was in the horrible ghetto, and he knew how he and those struggled to do God's will despite all of this work, and he witnessed their attempts to maintain faith, to work hard, but he also knew that if they were so deprived, they couldn't have this spirit. So kotzer ruach, for him, it meant the absence of this excitement that he often writes in his drushos that were, you know, stuffed in the ground and then found later, that while we're performing mitzvos, we have to maintain an energy to it. Because if we lose that, we won't have that ability to continue. Happens to be that the Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky in his Emes LeYaakov points out something fascinating. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu, the Jews got one day off. The Jews got one day off a week. That was what was negotiated with Paro. So of course we know that they choose Shabbos. Of course they would choose Shabbos. However, after Moshe comes and has this discussion with Paro, Paro says, you know what? Not only am I going to make it harder, I'm taking away their day off. I'm taking away Shabbos. And this is when they lost Shabbos, mikotzer ruach o me'avoda kasha, they give up. That's too much. You know, we so often speak about the beauty of Shabbos, about what it's supposed to mean, what it's supposed to do, what it's supposed to, you know, enhance. It's supposed to enhance not just a day of rest, which it is, and relaxation And I think, you know, in the early months of COVID, when it was endless news cycles and refreshing, and that quiet 25 hours was a reprieve. It was a gift. We really appreciated what it meant to have a Shabbos, you know, in the much larger sense. But Shabbos is supposed to be an anchor. It's supposed to anchor me religiously through the rest of the week. It's supposed to motivate me, right? That Shabbos should push me at least through the first few days, and the anticipation of Shabbos should get me through the next few days, right? And when they lost Shabbos, then they can't continue anymore. That's why all the melachos, all the halachos of Shabbos, everything that we do, Rabbi Appel in his book, The Concise Code for Hilchos Shabbos, we just learned in a class, he writes, the goal of all of the melachos are to create an environment that I then fill in spiritually. That's the goal of Shabbos. The goal of Shabbos from the beginning of time was not to rest, but it was to anchor myself religiously, to get a chance to daven more, to get a chance to learn more, to get a chance to feel connected, to sit around the table, to do things that during the week I don't usually do. You know, yes, a great break from technology, and which is a gift, but it's more than that. It's more than that. Rabbi Rimon has an amazing story. Rabbi Rimon tells a story that he says he has somebody in his shul that works for Google. And their job in Google is that they can put you on, you know, on a higher search page or a later search page. So why would you want to be on a later search page? Because if your company is going through some struggle or whatever it might be, you don't want to be search number one. You need a little break for a few days. So he says after Shabbos, this guy comes home and he's got voicemails, text messages, emails, house voicemails, cell voicemails. Somebody called him from Google and says, hey, you know, we are trying to get in touch with you. We lost, something happened to our company and we needed your help. We lost like $500,000 today. So he says, I'm sorry, it's my Sabbath. We go, we know it's your Sabbath. We that's why we emailed you. He goes, No. I don't check email. He goes, oh, okay, we called your house phone. We left you a voicemail. He goes, I don't listen to my voicemail. He goes, well, what are you doing? So Rabbi Rimon says, the guy said, what am I doing? Well, you know, I went to synagogue for a few hours. Then I came home, and then we had a meal for a few hours. The person says, stop for a second. There's a pause on the phone for a few seconds. All of a sudden, the person comes back on the other end of the line and says, okay, I got a paper and pen. Tell me what it is that you're doing. Because every Sunday, my family goes to church, and we come back home, and all I want is 5 minutes around the table where no one is running or checking this. I don't even get 5 minutes. So what exactly are you doing? And Shabbos is an anchor. Shabbos is a world that is its own unique world. The whole idea of muktzah, right? Muktzah is built into our, you know, even though when we're taught as kids, like everything's muktzah, right? Like you turn the oven on, don't do that, muktzah, right? You like, you know, you start driving on Shabbos, no, it's muktzah. Okay, so we get older, we learn not everything is just muktzah. The goal of muktzah is that it sets my day aside from the rest of the week. That Shabbos should feel and be different. And when you lose that opportunity to be Shabbos, then you lose that hope. And that's what happens to the Jews in this passage. Mikot zeruach umeya, you know, umeya voda kasha. Rabbi Soloveitchik has this well-known story. He says that when he was a kid, he davened at a Mudgetzer shtibel. And he says that he would go there for Shalosh Shudas, and they would sing the Zmiros, and they would sing Mizmor LeDavid. You know, and then Nach Mizmor LeDavid, and again they would sing it. And he notices a guy sitting right next to him, and he says, "I recognized him." During the week, he's like Yankel the porter. He looks like he's a fisherman. He looks like, you know, he's got tattered clothing, but today he looks like a prince. He's Yankel the prince. He's dressed, even though it's got more holes than fabric. He says, but he looks like royalty. So at one point, Rabbi Soloveitchik, he's a little boy, tugs on the guy's, you know, bakasha, his kapot, and he says, "No, when's Maariv?" So the man looks at Rabbi Soloveitchik, and he says to him, "Nu, you want to end Shabbos already?" And he learned that this was a major impact on him, that the goal of Shabbos should be that it's something that, you know, that stays with us. So that's Mikot Zeruach Umei Avoda Kasha. I'll just add one more line about this Mikot Zeruach. The Pasuk says, the Rashi says, it means very simply, Kol mi shemeitza ruchov v'nishmasu kitzara, when you are too busy, you just have no time. Very simply put, when you are too busy, you cannot think about other things. you're so, that's Paro's goal. Paro's goal, I mentioned this past Shabbos in the afternoon. Paro's goal was, I'm going to work you, work you, work you. Mesilas Yesharim says, I'll work you, and I'll work you, and I'll work you. And you're going to be so tired that by the time you get home, the last thing you're thinking about is redemption, is how to, how to escape. I'm going to make you work so hard. You know, my kids get this great magazine called The Circle. It's a great magazine. So a few weeks ago, they had about the movie called The Great Escape. Now, my father, when I was, I don't know how old I was, he says, you got to watch this movie. The Great Escape is like the best, it's the best escape movie of all time, right? If you haven't seen it, you should probably just leave the shiur immediately, find it somewhere and watch it. But one of the things you like, I said to them, we were talking about it, it was a great movie, but like, it's a true story that even though they were exhausted and they didn't work them. So they had time to think and to plan this elaborate scheme. Paro is brilliant. He says, I'm going to work you to the bone. So the time you crawl back into your bunker at 11 o'clock at night, you're not going to be able to think. You know, Malcolm Gladwell's great book, The Tipping Point. So he shares the following study. It says, a number of years ago, two Princeton University psychologists, a John Darley and a Daniel Batone, decided they were going to conduct a study about being a good person, a good Samaritan. So what did they do? They met with a group of people studying in seminarians, learning to be, become clergy. And they asked each one to prepare a short talk on any given biblical theme, okay? So they put them in building A, and they said, prepare this talk, or a short talk, and then you're going to walk to the nearby building and present it. And along the way to the presentation, each student on the way from building A to building B ran into the same man slumped in an alley, head down, eyes closed, groaning. The question was, who was going to stop and help this man? He obviously was an actor. He wasn't just a real person groaning. Okay, who was going to stop? So what they did was they gave this test. They had them write it. And then in reality, what they kept doing was they kept sort of rushing these people. And they said, oh my gosh, they put him on a farther away floor. Now they had to go quicker to give the presentation. And what they found was the only people that stopped of the group, only 10% stopped. Of the group who knew they had a few minutes to spare, 63% stopped. And what the study suggested was that as great as it is that we want to be good people, oh my gosh, I'm late, I'm busy, has an actual psychological effect. That because they were busy, because they knew they were rushed, they didn't stop to help this person. Mikotze ruach umeavoda kasha. And that's the Mesilas Yesharim says. This is the same way our Yetzer Hara, our evil inclination works. It tells us to be busier and busier and busier, right? Everybody likes to say how busy they are. And that was Paro's genius. I will make you so busy that you have no time to think. And it's important in our own lives that if we're so busy, we're so busy, we're so busy, we don't take the chance to like think a little bit, to dream a little bit, to stop and step back. We lose that at Mikotze Ruach HaMe'avoda Kasha. Okay, just think about it. Here's Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was told by God directly, he's this Thursday is the first of Shvat, right? That's 40 years later when Moshe Rabbeinu gives his final speech. In Sefer Dvarim, he was a very busy person beginning at the age of 80. So he doesn't stop. This, of course, leads us in the parsha, as we continue, to the Makos. Right? This leads us to the Makos. All of the parsha, what I would like to do for the last few little bit minutes that we have is, number one, discuss what's the goal of the Makos. Right? This parsha, Va'ira, has seven Makos. We know that next week's Bo has three Makos. What's the goal? We'll talk a little bit just about what some of the makos were, just understand them a little bit. You can remember these for Pesach. I'm already giving Haggadah Divrei Torah. We're going to start every Haggadah, best year of the year. Right? So what was the goal? Why does Paro need the makos? We have to remember, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not need the makos to get the Jews out of Mitzrayim. In the Great Escape, they needed a brilliant plan to get out of the prison. They didn't. Hashem, like, done. He could take them out. He could give them amnesia. He could take the special thing they had in Men in Black. He could make everybody forget everything, and we could move on. So why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu, number one, have to do the makos, have to do so many makos? What's the goal? So the goal is education. Right? The goal is education. In fact, in Parshas Bo, as we'll read next week, the Torah tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, my main goal, what are you going to tell your children? Tesaber ba'azne bincho ven bincho. What are you going to tell your children? Asheri salalti b'mitzrayim. What did I do? I mocked them. I took the most powerful, strongest, confident, army of the time and country, and I went to town on them. I destroyed them. And then you'll tell them, v'es oso sasher samtivam, the signs that I did, v'datem ki ani Hashem. What are you going to tell them? That I did the makos, v'datem ki ani Hashem. So that you know that I am God. You have to remember, in last week's parsha, when Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Paro, Paro says to him, Lo yodati es Hashem. The beginning of Perek Hey, I don't know this God. Lo yodati. I don't know this God. So Hashem says, you want to know me? So I'm going to show you who I am. And that's why if you look through the psukim, if you look through the psukim, there are three times we see this vidatem. The goal of the magos is to introduce HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the world, to the Jews, and to the world. Right? The Ramban makes the comment that why don't we talk about Mitzrayim so often? It's always brought up. It's always discussed. Shema and our tefillin every day at the Seder, because we can't every day retell the entire story. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I cannot every day make all these crazy miracles. You can't live like that. So Hashem made an unbelievable show, a show that the world knew about. And when we know, when we tell that story, we are not just telling history, we are telling of our relationship with God and how God runs the world. So you find, for example, in Perek Zion, Pasuk Yud Zion, it says, after the first round of Makos, right, the Tzach Adash Vachav 3:3:3, Makas Bechoros is its own unique category. Koamar Hashem Bizos Teda. Here we go with Teda. I'm going to teach you. After the second set of Makos, Perek Ches Vehiflesi Bayom Ho Hashem Separate Eretz Goshen. Why Laman Teda? So you should know. Kani Hashem Bekerev Haaretz. Number one is I am God. I can do. I exist. I'm here. I am here to stay. Number two is God is going to tell Paro and the world that I am involved. I know my people. I'm involved in the day-to-day operations of this world. Not only that, but I could make Makos in the second round of Makos, the Tzach Ba'adash, the second round. If you look at the Psukim, Rabbi Yehuda gets these from the Psukim. Some have warning, some don't have. They're groups of three. And in the second round, Hashem isn't just saying that I'm here, but I know who you are. I know who you are. I can make Goshen not have a Makkah and Egypt have Makkos. Why? Because this is my people. I can separate the Heflesi. I am with them. I live with them. I'm not running the world and left it to be. I'm involved every single day. And then finally, you have the last one, the last set, in which Hashem says, Ki ain't bevor teida, pas perek tes, yodalid, bevor teida, ki ain't kamoni bechol aretz. No one's like me. I can do anything that nobody else can do. These are three things. Number one, Paro has to admit, Hashem, you exist. You exist. But then he could say, I know you exist, but maybe, you're not involved in the world. Hashem says, no. I am way involved in this world in the most minor of details. But then Paro could say, okay, you're involved, but how are you going to be able to, maybe we're more powerful than you. Nope. Ki ain kamoni b'chol ha'aretz. So he's taught about Hashem, the existence of God, the power of God, the connection of God to his people. Makas b'choros, and next week is its own unique, a makah. But this is the goal of the makos, and it is worth, as you go through the makos, and we'll just do a little bit briefly, just to share a little bit, just to show how this theme is played out. But it is worth it around your table, whether it's your Shabbos table, or your Seder table, or as you're going through the parsha, to say how are these lessons showed throughout the makos? What's the goal? Why Dam? Why Tzfardeya? Why Aro? Dever? All these different things. Rav Hirsch makes a very powerful suggestion. Rav Hirsch says that the Egyptians did three things. Let's remember, Hashem says you're going to go down to a nation who's not, you know, foreign nation. We didn't know there was going to be Egypt. So now we're in Egypt. And Paro could make an argument. God, I am just helping you. Didn't you say to Avram that they're going to be, I'm your messenger. So Hashem could answer, absolutely. But you punished them way too hard. And that's why Rav Hirsch says there were three things that Paro did to the Jews. Really that the Egyptians did. He says, Inoy, Avdos, and Geirus. He says, he did them, he afflicted them, he made them work really hard, and he made them not feel welcome. So in each of the mach, in each wave, the Tzach, Adash, Ba'ach, you have a different theme of how this played out. How they felt, you know, the Egyptians felt, you know, plagued, you know, they felt afflicted, they felt as they were, you know, guests in their own land, and they were worked hard. And therefore, it's almost a payback. It's a payback from Paro, you know, from Hashem to Paro. And it's important, you have to, you know, for the Jews. The Jews are leaving, they're going to learn about God. We don't only want to do this after we leave Egypt. Let's learn about HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Mitzrayim. So for a year, we learned about Hashem's powers, Hashem's ability, Hashem's connection to the world and to our, you know, to our own people. So like, for example, Dam. So what's the nature of Dam? Of course, we know that Aaron has to do it because Moshe was saved by the river. This idea of Akaras HaTov, that Moshe feels an innate sense that I cannot hit the water, even though the water doesn't have feelings. But Akaras HaTov, feeling thanks, is on us to recognize and appreciate what things are done for us. But why are we starting with the Nile? Why are we starting this? So Rashi says that rain does not fall in Mitzrayim. And the Nile irrigates the land. So what would the Egyptians do? They worship the Nile. They worship the Nile River. So Hashem says, you know where I'm going to start? I'm going to start with the Nile River. That's what you think is your great God. I'm going to start there. That's why he starts. He turns their God into nothingness. And Paro, right, threw the babies into the Nile. So it's almost as if the innocent people are coming back. Right? The innocent people are coming back. And are saying, we're coming back to get you. It's almost like, you know, some type of mind games on Taparo. You know, so, you know, that example number one, we take the Mak of Kinim, for example. Right? We don't have time for each of the Mak, but we take the Mak of Kinim. So what happens in Kinim with lice? So it's at the Mak of lice that the Egyptian Khartoumim, these magicians, who, when God's presence is so felt in the world, they were able to tap into in some ways and do these things. But at the Makkah of Kingdom of Lice, they say, sorry, you know, our show is done. We can't do this anymore. Etzba Elokimi. This is the finger. This is the hand of God. This is the finger of God. So why is it that at the Makkah of Kingdom, they were able to say such a thing? And Rabbi Sachs explains that the way that we encounter HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we encounter God, is not only through miracles, but actually through the Torah. Through understanding, through not just miracles, but nature, you know, science doesn't displace God. He says it creates a better appreciation of God. And the Egyptians, their argument against the world of ancient Egypt was the fact that they said, look at, our magicians could do these things. Like, there's no God. And all of a sudden, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes in and does a makkah that they can't do. And here's the best part. It's a louse. A louse or lice are so small that it's the smallest creature we have. Hashem says, I'm going to prove that I exist, and I'm going to do it not through a massive earthquake, a tidal wave. I'm going to flip Egypt upside down, spin it around like a dreidel, and, you know, douse it in Slurpees. I'm going to create something that you are not going to be able to do. Sure, you can make blood, you can make frogs, but you couldn't even produce one of these little, you know, a little louse. And I always think about the Gemara about Titus HaRasha. You know, that Titus, after he destroys the Beis HaMikdash, he's on his boat back to Rome and the Arch of Titus. And it's there that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Gemara tells us, brings a mabul. He brings a storm. So Titus says, oh, come on, Paro. I mean, come on, HaKadosh. This is what you got. It's always water with you. It's always water. That's all you got. It's your best shot is water. So Hashem says, fine. You want me to destroy you? I'll destroy you with a louse. And one little louse crawls up the nose of Titus HaRasha, stays in there and bangs on his brain until finally he dies. Years later, when they open up his brain, the Gemara says it was the size of a pigeon. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu took down the most evil and gruesome enemy that we've had during the times of the Beis HaMikdash, and he destroyed him with a louse. And this is what we see from the Makkah of Kinim. Hashem is showing the world, I can do anything. This is Hashem, so to speak, introduction to the world. You know, we get, you know, for, you know, Rabbi Moshe Targum, we had on, you know, give a shir for us a while ago. So he explains that, what does this mean, Etzba Elokim hi? So he says that this phraseology of, you know, creates this connection between Dever, we'll talk about Dever now. This is the Yad Hashem and the Yad HaChazaka. So what happens in Dever? What makes Dever so unique from the other plagues? Right? It's fascinating. You got to go through the Chumash and just learn about the Makos. So what makes Dever, this Yad Hashem, it's so unique? And he says what makes Dever so interesting is that that when it comes to, you know, in addition to discrediting animal worship, which is what they were doing, worshiping animals as God. So now we're saying clearly, you know, they are not God. He adds on one theory. He says that Hashem wants to debunk paganism in general and display monotheism as the true alternative. And a tenet of monotheism is the belief in an invisible God. It's one of the most difficult parts we have as Jews. It's why we struggle with tefillah sometimes, because I can't see something. I can't visualize it. So how can I pray? How can I daven? But that's what we believe. Obviously what we believe. And he says, during the Makkah of Dever was the only plague that was invisible. During the other plague, there was a catalyst, frogs, blood, boils, wired animals, darkness. But here, there was a plague that affected the animals inside. Dever was the perfect lesson to show the Jews about an invisible God. That all of a sudden, Hashem's hand, it's unseen, it's unknowable, and they say, this is the Yad Hashem. This is the Yad Hashem, right? So that's how you see, you know, Dam, Tzfardeya, Kinim, Arov, you know, Arov is this amazingly open miracle, right? In which all the animals are somehow, first of all, uniting to come together, right? But they're coming as, you know, the Medrash tells us like there was each animal came with its own climate, you know, and the octopus is opening the doors to let everybody else in. It is HaKadosh Baruch Hu showing I control everything in the world. And Dever ultimately is them saying, this is the Yad Hashem. I mean, it's an invisible plague. And I think there is something at the end of the parasha that is worth noting for us as we learn the story, understand its implications and what it means for us, not just in storybooks and to talk about it, but as we live this story and as we talk about the Makos, we are supposed to think of them as they happened, and how do I grow in my emunah? How do I become a better Jew? How do I have a better relationship with God because of it? And there is a unique phrase at the end of this parsha, at the end of the Makkah of Dever. The Torah tells us that that Hashem says that the Egyptians should take their animals into Mitzrayim, right, into their homes. That before I kill them all, you should take everything inside. And the pasuk tells us that those that are, hold on one second. Oh, sorry. In the Makkah of Barad. Sorry. The pasuk tells us that Hashem says, the Hayare to the Egyptians, Hayare is Devar Hashem, those who fear God. Okay, those who fear God. Take their things inside. Heinous as avadav es mikneu el abatim. Bring it home. Bring it inside. So if I were to ask you, what's the opposite of a yirei Hashem? What would the next pasuk start with? It should start with the es lo yirei Hashem. Those that don't fear God. Says the pasuk, v'asher lo sam libo. They didn't put their hearts, el dvar Hashem. They left it outside. And of course, it gets ruined. So what does this mean? Rabbi Lam explains beautifully that a Yirei Hashem is somebody that listens to the word of God. not in the sense of fear of like, I'm afraid I'm going to get punished, but rather creates a connection. The opposite of that is not lo yirei Hashem, it's rather indifferent. I'm apathetic. I don't want God or care about God. I'm indifferent to it. I'm lo sum libo. I don't pay attention to God's word. It's not high on my priority list. And it's an amazing idea, something that we talk about all the time, a yirei Hashem. Who's one that fears God? One who fears God is somebody who puts their heart into the connection. In fact, the Targum on the Pasuk, the Targum in Yerushalmi says, who is this yirei Hashem? He says it's referring to Eov. And who's the lo sum libo? It's referring to Bilam. And Rabbi Lam explains, what a message from the Targum. Eov, who complains against God, he rants and he gets upset and he complains and he objects and he puts up a fight. But at the same time, he does that because God said something and he cares about God's word. He is a sum libo. The opposite of that is Bilam. Bilam doesn't care about God. God says, Bilam, don't go. Bilam's like, all right, God, I'm going to go anyway. He just didn't care. He's a low sum libo. But we talk so much about our fight against indifference and apathy. How do we fight that in our world, in our Orthodox world? How do we, defend against apathy? The world, Rabbi Mervis, the great chief rabbi of Great Britain, noted this a number of years ago, that he says the biggest concern that we have right now is apathy, it's indifference. That's what we're up against. That's what our orthodoxy is up against. Even if from the right to the left, you can learn a lot and still fight with apathy and indifference. And I think this pasuk is giving us an insight. We fight against apathy, not necessarily with passion. You can't necessarily just dive in harder if we're struggling with it. I believe that the fix to apathy, or one of the fixes to apathy, is relationship. I get better at something because I realize that I have a relationship with God. I am a sum libo. And when I understand that God is talking to me, that God has a relationship with me, that God cares about me, then I put my heart into it. It makes a difference. It's having a relationship with God. We hear this term all the time. But if I understood that when I daven, I have it's God wanting to talk to me. That when I stop to daven, or even if it's not the most passionate, but I'm doing it for God, that changes the way that I daven. Halacha, everything in my day connecting me with God is not, it's being a yirei Hashem in the sense of I have a connection with God. And that's what I think the Torah is telling us. To be a sam libo, it means to put my heart into it, to listen to the word of God, to understand the word of God, to have a connection with the word of God, to be excited about the word of God, and to have to, to deepen that connection. I think that is the goal of the Makos. The goal of the Makos was a numberfold. Number one, God introduction to the world forever. Forever, people will tell this story. They will talk about everything that happened in Mitzrayim, that it wasn't ever replicated, that Hashem took the greatest and mightiest power in the history of the world and made mincemeat with them. And it was child's play. That's number one. Number two, we should be introduced to God. We should understand the powers, the connection, the ability of Hashem, not just to run the world, but to separate between ourselves and the rest of the Mitzrim. And that's something we needed to know before we left, that God isn't just doing that to release us, but to create a connection with us. V'hotzesi, v'hitzalti wasn't enough. V'ga'alti wasn't enough. V'lokachti is the goal. To take you out wasn't my goal, but to make a connection, to give you the Torah, to deepen that awareness, that's the ultimate goal. And that's what we learn, not just from the beginning of the parasha, but throughout all of these makos that we see.